Now we come to chapter 2. And when we come here to chapter 2, we come to the discouragement of the people and the encouragement of the Lord. And that's in the first 9 verses. Now, this took place on October the 21st, 520. Now, will you notice this? And this is the third message, and it's dated here, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Haggai, in the 7th month. You see, the other took place in the 6th month. In the 1 and 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. Now, they had been working a month. They'd spent about 24 days getting organized, probably getting the foundation down. And now for a month, the temple is beginning to go up. And there's great enthusiasm about all of this. God has encouraged them. God says, I'm with you. Now we come to the second item of discouragement. Now, will you notice what God says here in verse 2? Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying. Now, this is a message that is directed now to the same group of people that God had encouraged in the last chapter. Same leaders and the same people. Now, we come to the second hurdle that Haggai had to clear as the prophet. Now, you must remember all the time Zechariah is prophesying along with him, but we'll get to Zechariah next time. Now, that is the next prophet we take up. Now, here was the problem, and will you notice it? He says, verse 3 now of the second chapter of Haggai, who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? It's not in your eyes in comparison with it as nothing. In other words, this was the thing that was happening. You see, many of those who had returned from the Babylonian captivity, they remembered, though many of them had been very young at the time of the captivity, they could remember the beauty and the richness of Solomon's temple. Now, in comparison, this little temple they're putting up, sort of like a shotgun house, just a little long, what would be called a long house. And in comparison, this temple here, it looked like a tenant farmer's barn in Georgia. Compared to the richness of the temple of Solomon, that temple, by the way, it was ornate. It was rich in every detail. And the thing about it is, this temple here just didn't seem to measure up at all. Now, will you notice that Solomon's temple had not really been a great temple? That is, it had not been a large temple by any means. And I suppose that the people here that could remember the other one, they could remember it in all of its beauty. They could remember the richness of it, and how ornate it was, and the jewels that had been put in it, the gold that had been put in it, and the silver. Actually, the Temple of Solomon, it's been variously estimated how much wealth really went into the construction of it, and you can get figures anywhere from $5 million to $20 million. Well, friends, that's quite a difference, of course, and it certainly is not like our national debt by any means. It's not that much. But in that day, believe me, this was quite a bit of wealth. Whether it's $5 or $20 million wouldn't make any difference. That temple was a jewel box. It was a thing of beauty. Now, the thing that had happened was simply this, that as this temple went up, and you notice the date that he gave this message, it was the 7th month in the 1 and 20th day of the month. Now, that's quite interesting. If you check into that, if you go over to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and look at the feast days, you will find out that this was the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, the final feast of ingathering for the year. And I'm of the opinion that the people had pressed forward in order to get the temple as far along as possible in order to use it for the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this building never was, even when it was completed, never was as ornate as Solomon's. And when many of the old-timers came in, that was the absence of the jewels and of the silver and gold. We're going to see that in this chapter here, that it lacked all of that beauty and all of that wealth that characterized Solomon's temple. So the thing that happened when the people went, apparently, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is just a construction that's just hurriedly now fixed so it can be used, and you know any kind of a building, whether it's a house or a great office building, before it's completed, it sure doesn't look good. It's not impressive, you see. You have to wait until the building is finished to appreciate it. And this building was not finished. But actually, there was no comparison between this building and Solomon's temple. So there was mingled and mixed reaction to it. In fact, I'm going back to the book of Ezra. And I'd like to read there some verses from the book of Ezra that I think will help us. If you have your Bible, maybe you'd like to go back with us to the third chapter of the book of Ezra. And when we get back there, we are going to turn to the third chapter. And I think I'll go back and begin reading at verse 8 here. Now listen to this. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, and set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then took Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he's good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So you see, they had to celebrate it with just a foundation and maybe a few uprights there. Now will you notice, verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, that is, they were old men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Well, but amidst all the shout of joy, there was also this other shout. It wasn't a shout, it was a weeping and a howling, because they were making a comparison between the two. They said, look, this little temple that you're putting up here, it doesn't amount to a row of beans or a hill of beans. It doesn't amount to anything at all. It's so little and inconsequential in comparison to the temple of Solomon. And you know, if you want to dampen a project, that's all you have to do is to say, well, boys, you may think is great, but you should have seen the original, or back in the good old days. And that used to be the thing I heard as a boy, the good old days. Then when I got older, I heard people talking about the good old days when I was a boy. I don't remember any good old days when I was a boy. May I say to you, those were hard, difficult days then. I remember that my first little church I served down there in Georgia. If you ever come to my study here, I'll show you a picture of it. I'm looking at it right now. By that city there now, oh, they have a brick church now. But this was a little white structure, at least it was white one time. We finally painted that, and it's on a red clay hill down there in Georgia. My first year there as a student pastor, we had a meeting during the summer. I preached a series of evangelistic messages on the book of Revelation. I haven't been able to do that since then, but I did it then. And God bless, we had many young people that were saved. And that last Sunday night, in the warmth of that Georgia evening, we sat out on the steps, and I'm looking at them here. And we were talking, all of us young folk, of how wonderful a meeting had been. Then there was an old boy there, he had whiskers, looked like Methuselah. He said, well, now you had a pretty good meeting, young man. But he says, I remember. Oh, brother, when they start that, you're headed for the toboggan, and you're going down the hill. And he took us for the ride down the hill. He said, now, when I was a young man, we really had a meeting here. And then he began to tell us about the meeting. And ours really looked pretty small that we had had compared to his. But I understand he exaggerated just a little. May I say to you, this was discouragement. How will Haggai overcome this? Or better, how will God overcome it?